This is Al Nass in Westfield, Indiana. Get a little rain here today. Been a nice summer so far, but we're just getting a little rain off and on as we need it. So praise the Lord for that. I want to thank Ronnie for a great lesson this morning. Thanks, Tony, for posting. And I'm trying to fill the shoes of Barnabas Bagby, who's the founder of this Mystery and Truth Bible Study Voice Room. Great Bible teacher, praying for Barney. Trying to follow the great teaching of Ronnie McCurry, who just taught on the other website this morning. I've emailed out some slides from Tony McCurry's list, so if you're not on the list, you probably didn't get the slides, but these are slides. This is the only way we can share a screen on Pal Talk, so hopefully this will work for you. Let's start with a word of prayer. Today is July 28th, 2024, for a timestamp. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves to learn from you, from your word today, your word of truth. And we pray for our country, not only God bless America, but especially God have mercy on America. So much is going on in our country. Satan is running rampant. Much can happen between now and January of 25. So we pray for our leaders. We pray for the safety of Donald Trump, who got a wake-up call a couple weeks ago. I'm sure you can use this man in whatever you want to do with this country. But whatever happens, it's your will, Father, and we submit to your will for the time to come. And we pray for all those in the body today. Everybody needs a touch of your help. We thank you for all you've given us. You've blessed us so much already. I don't know how much you could bless us anymore, but you will. We thank you and we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, today our study is going to be on a verse in Scripture that is often quoted and often misquoted and not very well known by a lot of people. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. And I think everybody in this group knows this verse by memory. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, a long time ago when I read this verse, I realized, and probably most of you have realized the same thing, that there is a reason for the order of the words in this verse. It's not just to be taken lightly and these words taken individually. You can say that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness, but when you talk about reproof and correction, I remember in times past, I was called a Bible thumper when I got to that part. You know, you're a Bible, just a Bible thumper. But this is a great verse, and we're going to discuss this today in great detail. And as far as context is concerned, we have to remember that this verse is found in what I believe is the last book of Scripture, 2 Timothy, written by Paul. This verse is found in one of the five post-Acts prison epistles of Paul, which are written for the present dispensation. This verse is addressed not only to just Timothy, but also to us as the body of Christ. This verse was written before the onset of modern religions, including Christianity. Christianity really in its religious form really wasn't started here yet. But if we read verses 2 Timothy 3:1 through 4:5 for context, this verse is applicable to the correcting of the doctrine of the upcoming religions like Christianity. And I'm going to read those verses, 2 Timothy 3:1 This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having the power thereof, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. We saw a lot of silly women on TV in the Olympics. Laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and on Iconium and Lystra, and was what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is all going on today. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and he's appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So this is what we find ourselves in today amongst the religion of Christianity. Like 2 Timothy 2:15, this verse became necessary and important after the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ. Because at this time, religions, there were a lot of religions, but concerning Christ, these religions were just beginning to form. Those who didn't understand the mystery of the body of Christ as written by Paul. So, when we take this verse and break it down, there's some notes in the Companion Bible in the margin on this, where it says, doctrine is teaching what is true. Reproof is convicting what is false. And once you convict someone as what is false, then you have to give them correct doctrine, correcting what is wrong. And also give them instructions in righteousness, instructing them in what is right. So this is a process we will go through. When you think about it, this is the same pattern that Charles Welsh used when he had his Bible studies and his audio recordings and his lessons. This is the pattern that Oscar Baker followed. He had a radio ministry for many years, and his newsletters, Truth for Today newsletters, his Bible studies and conferences, this is the pattern that they followed. And I think all of us can look back in our lives and see that perhaps this is the same pattern that occurred when we came to know the truth. We had a doctrine, and we were being reproved by the Holy Spirit, and we were being correcting our doctrine and giving instruction in true righteousness. And so I believe we are continually learning by the same process every day. Every day we open this book, the scriptures, and read and study. And the Holy Spirit, who teaches us everything, will guide us in this pattern. And this is the pattern that we should follow to teach others, especially when we look at what's instructed by Paul in Ephesians 3:9, to make all saints see what is the dispensation of the mystery. That word men is in italics, and I believe that word should be saints, because this message of the mystery of the body of Christ is only for believers. It's only for the saints, not the unbeliever. In Ephesians 4:12, we are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is our purpose. This is what we should be doing. Not so much preaching and teaching to each other, but also getting this message out to other believers. And we don't know who will accept and acknowledge these things, but we have to get it out there. So this verse describes all the essence of the scriptures, because this is the pattern that God followed. You look at the Old Testament, how he dealt with Israel. And you look at the pattern that Christ followed when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of his day. And this was passed on to the apostles. This is the pattern that they followed in the book of the Acts. And especially the apostle Paul. This is the pattern he followed in the book of Acts. And also he's now following the same pattern in the post-Acts epistles. So we look at the word scripture. And this definition in my notes comes from, I think, Noah Webster in his dictionary. And it says, appropriately and by way of distinction, the books of the Old and New Testament, the Bible. The word is used either in the singular or plural number to denote the sacred writings or divine oracles called sacred or holy as proceeding from God and containing sacred doctrines and precepts. There is not any action that man ought to do or forbear, but the scriptures will give him a clear precept or prohibition for it. Compared with the knowledge which the scriptures contain, every other subject of human inquiry is vanity and emptiness. Well, that's quite a definition of scripture. Now, when we talk about scriptures in this verse, I believe we're talking about the original scriptures that were given by God to the men who wrote it down. And these were the inspired words of God. Now, when it comes to Bibles, these are translations and interpretations of God's inspired word. So errors can creep in, corruption can creep in because of the human element and human beliefs and human doctrine. So I wouldn't say that we're referring to here as Bibles so much as we are to the original scriptures of God. But when we do study the Bible, we do have to also compare scripture with scripture, and we have to be intelligent enough to look up some of the Hebrew and Greek meanings of words to form our own understanding through the Holy Spirit. And this verse says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But there are some versions, like the Revised Version, that omit the word is. So it could say every scripture inspired of God is also profitable. Well, this could leave an opening. This could imply that some scriptures may not be inspired by God. So that's a little bit of corruption creeping in. Now, the word inspiration simply means God breathed. Like when God breathed breath into the nostrils of Adam. The inspiration is the infusion of ideas into the mind of the into the mind by the Holy Spirit. The conveying into the minds of men, ideas, notices, or monitions by extraordinary or supernatural influence. This is again Noah Webster's definition of inspiration. Or the communication of the divine will to the understanding by suggestions or impressions on the mind, which leave no room to doubt the reality of their supernatural origin. Of course, the scriptures tell us in Psalms 12:6 that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So we can certainly trust in God's words because they are pure. They make no mistakes. But when it comes to man's translations, and then we got to be careful. The word profitable means to advantageous or useful. And we can be profitable to God in our doctrine only if it is correct doctrine. So doctrine in a general sense means whatever is taught. It means learning, knowledge, the truths of the various gospels in general instruction. So here you have to have the right doctrine in the first place. We did a study back on orthodoxy, correct thinking, orthodox, according to the word of truth. So we have to start off with the doctrine as correct as we can find it in the word of God, as we can understand it. And the irony is that there seems to be a lot of teaching today, especially in Christendom, that is void of correct doctrine. So we have what the scriptures say about the doctrine of God. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, my God shall drop, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as a dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Job 11:4, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Proverbs 4:2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Isaiah 28:9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So that verse means to me that we're now into the meat of the word when it comes to doctrine. Those who are weaned from the milk of the word and into the meat. As far as the doctrine of Christ, we have some references such as Matthew 7:28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And we're going to hear that in a lot of these verses, astonished at his doctrine. Matthew 22:33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. In Mark 1:27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him? Mark 4:2, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto him in his doctrine. Mark 8:11-18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So Jesus' doctrine was just simply God's doctrine re-spoken. Acts 13:12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He hath abided in the doctrine of he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So God had his doctrine, and Christ was repeating that doctrine as God in the flesh. And the apostles, what it says about their doctrine, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And Acts 5:28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So the apostles' doctrine in the Acts period was more accusing that they had killed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Now, when it comes to Paul, Paul said, well, in Acts 17:19, it says, and they took him and brought him into Hierapolis, and saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So Paul had a new doctrine. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that they were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Well, I apologize for going through all those verses, but you can see there are many references in the Scripture to doctrine, which is an important topic. Now, when it comes to Paul, it should be well noted that Paul changed his doctrine twice. So changing your doctrine is not a bad thing. In Philippians 3:5-8, Paul tells the story that he was circumcised on the eighth day, when he was 8 days old, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, though I counted lost for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I will count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So what happened from Judaism, so from Phariseeism, to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? He changed his entire doctrine on the road to Damascus. And then in Ephesians 3:1-5, we see it happened again. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was going through this same process. He had a doctrine, and he had to change it. He was reproved, he was corrected. And then he had to go through that again. He had to change to the doctrine of the body of Christ and put away all of his past conduct and thinking in the previous dispensation. So Paul has gone through this process twice, so it's not a bad thing. Reproof. Reproof means blame expressed to the face. Censure for a fault. Reprehension. Blame cast. Censure directed to a person. This is pretty serious stuff. Reproof. Nobody likes to be reproved. That's for sure. And the best example I can think of this is when Paul reproved Peter in Galatians 2. And in Galatians 2, remember when Paul said, Peter was come to Antioch, and I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He was eating with the Gentiles, and when the Jews come in from Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas, they stepped aside. They didn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles. And in Galatians 2:14, Paul said to Peter, but when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, I've always said that I think if Paul or Jesus were here today, they would say the same thing to any preacher in the religion of Christianity. Why are you compelling Gentiles to do as the Jews? It's just, that's the way I feel about it. Now, when it comes to reproof, there's some verses we could apply to that. Jeremiah 10:8, but they are altogether brutish, foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Matthew 15:9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And in Matthew 16:12, they understood how that he bade them not be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. So they were having these same controversies during that time as we would have today. And there are several others on this topic of reproof. I won't go through them all. You can read them on the notes, but there's probably another 10 or 12 verses that are talking about the doctrines of men, teach no other doctrine, things contrary to sound doctrine, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And 2 Timothy 4:2 is a good verse, because it tells us to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we read some of this and what I read before in 2 Timothy 4:1-5. So, the word correction is, of course, the act of correcting, the act of bringing back from error or deviation to a just standard as truth. So we're going from incorrect to correct. Isaiah 29:24 says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. 1 Timothy 4:6, it talks about nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, for unto thou hast attained. he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come," Paul was wanting to come back to Ephesus to be with Timothy. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." In Titus 1:9, holding fast the faith of words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Titus 2:7, "All things showing myself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Titus 2:7, Titus 2:10, I'm sorry, "Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and of our Savior in all things." Hebrews 6:1 is a verse often quoted, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." What? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Are you crazy? Well, that's what Paul says to the Hebrews. "Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." And that's where we have the words katabole and theliamos in the same verse. "Not casting down again the foundation of repentance from dead works in a faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." But he's talking about going on to perfection. Hebrews 13:9, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profit them that they have been occupied therein." In 2 John 1:9, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Instruction is the act of teaching or informing the understanding in that of which it was before ignorant. I have to read that again. The act of teaching or informing the understanding in that of which it was before ignorant. This is simply information or precepts conveying knowledge. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." The word righteousness is applied to God, the perfection or holiness of his nature, exact rectitude, faithfulness, the active and passive obedience of Christ by which the law of God is fulfilled. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. That's where belief comes in, like in Abraham. He was counted righteous because of his belief in God. Romans 3:22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And Romans 8:10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Philippians, in our dispensation, we go to Philippians and Ephesians, and be found in him, in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So righteousness only comes by belief and faith. Ephesians 4:23-24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 5:8-9, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's one of Tony's landmarks right there, that verse. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we're talking about instruction in righteousness, and that is not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. Now this word perfect is to go to the end, to make it to the end, to finish, to complete, to consummate. It means we're fully informed. Be as informed as you can be in your lifetime and study to know the truth as much as you can. Be completely informed, completely know all the truth that you can. This is how you become perfect. Paul in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. Ephesians 4:12-13, for the perfecting of the saints, that's the word, means readjustment of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, shall we all come in the unity of the faith. That unity of the faith is only speaking of the body of Christ. It cannot be speaking of all Christianity, because that will never happen. Shall we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ. Go to the end. When Christ said on the cross, it is finished, that is the word perfect. Finished. Gone to the end. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And this is our prayer for all of us, to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, the word truly is an old word. It means without reserve, sincerely. And we now use the word thoroughly in the present language. And furnished means be supplied, garnished, fitted with the necessities, unto all good works. Now, good works only can result from correct doctrine. Only from correct doctrine. You can't have good works with incorrect doctrine. This is so vital. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 2:7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, and showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not unfruitful. So good works is found 11 times in the New Testament, in the post-Acts. It's only found once in Matthew, once in John, once in Acts, once in Romans. But it's 11 times in the post-Acts. So it's an important concept in the post-Acts epistles to the body of Christ to maintain good works. So, I read this before. It's a good way to end this lesson. I came up with this lesson because I have been in contact and attending some other churches and assemblies. And I am trying to infiltrate and to go through this process of reproving and correcting. I know Ronnie's done this. Others have done this. And I just don't want to preach to the choir. I want to do something else. So I'm thinking this is a good verse for me to study in preparation for doing this, because we have to do it out of love and respect. But there's people out there that the Lord has called that we need to help him with. He doesn't need our help, but this is something we should do for the perfecting of the saints. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 again says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, that word exhort, what it reminds me of is when people, we ask people, well, where does it say in the New Testament that you should go to church? And they want to quote Hebrews 10:25. You know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But they don't read the rest of the verse. Exhorting one another. You know, when have they ever gone to a church where they're exhorting one another? It doesn't happen. Verse 3. For the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers with the wrong doctrine, and having itchy ears, that they will turn away their ears from the truth to the correct doctrine, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, well, I claim to have the ministry, so now I have to make full proof of it. So this is what I look forward to doing. Lord, give me the help. So let us go forward. Let's reprove. Let's correct. Let's instruct. Let's perfect those saints who would love to know the truth, who would love to be perfected, even only if someone would bring them the information. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson today. May you give everybody encouragement in their ministry to go forth and go forth unto good works in your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.